Mark 15, verse 29, the Word of God. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who was facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
So the large and looming question of this text is, are we going to be able to identify Jesus as the Son of God at this most humiliating moment? Christ has now plunged himself deep into our humiliation. And the question is, are you going to be able to recognize him as the Son of God at this moment? Because that's the message the persecuted church at Rome, Mark's audience, needed to hear. They needed to hear that God was still their God, because undoubtedly they were facing human persecution. And they were no doubt asking the question, is God still with us? Has God forsaken us? Well, the soldiers now have Jesus in their custody. They have redressed him in his own clothes, and they're taking him out of the city for crucifixion at the third hour. This is going to become significant. It's 9 a.m., and they're going to take Jesus to Golgotha, which is taken from an Aramaic word meaning skull, and the Hebrew word means bald. Our word Calvary is taken from Latin, which means bald skull. If you look online, you can find this very hill, and it has odd indentions that make it look like a skull, even to this day, with the eye sockets and nose sockets identifiable in the pictures. It's found on the western side of the wall. This section, in several ways, is going to identify humiliated Jesus as a priest. Jesus was taken outside the city, reminiscent of what they did with the Old Testament sacrifices. This becomes our first identifying tag of Jesus as priest. For example, in Leviticus 16, "And the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make the atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth outside the camp." That's what the law had said. When you sacrifice, you have to take the sacrifice outside the camp. Jesus is being sacrificed outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The author of Hebrews also makes this correlation for us. Hebrews 13. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burned outside the camp, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So the first identifying tag that Jesus is priest is he is taking, as it were, the sacrifice, which in our case here today happens to be his own body. He's taking it outside the camp. The second point, it happens the third hour. The third hour is 9 a.m. That is the time in which the morning sacrifice had always been done. Remember in the book of Acts, when Peter is hearing the accusations of the crowds, and one of the accusations of the crowds is they heard the apostles speaking in languages of all over the Mediterranean area. The accusation was, these men are drunk. Peter's answer was, they're not drunk. It's not even yet the third hour. Because that was the time of morning sacrifice, and the Jewish custom was you don't drink any wine until certainly after the morning sacrifice. Christ is said to have refused any wine offered him to drink, because the priests were forbidden to drink any wine when they were on duty giving the sacrifice, from Leviticus 10. Do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, meaning Aaron, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put a difference between the holy and unholy, between the clean and the unclean. So three things already identify Jesus as the priest. He's going outside the camp, it's the third hour, and he refuses the wine. But would you have seen it? Would you have seen this bleeding man limping outside the city, carrying a cross? Would you have identified him as sacrifice? For centuries, the priest had been carrying a bloody sacrifice outside the city walls at 9 a.m. That's exactly what's happening today. But what they had done only in typologies in the Old Testament, is now happening in the real. Christ in his priestly office is acting as both priest and sacrifice. But I ask you the question, and answer it honestly. Would you have caught it? You would not have caught it. You might have said, this is a tragedy, this is a horrible, this is a perversion of justice. But today we understand in the Holy Scriptures, Christ is sacrifice. Within this section, Christ as priest is mentioned of one named Simon of Cyrene, who bears Christ's cross. The text not only names the carrier of the cross, but names his two sons. Now, this is odd for a couple of reasons. One, Mark's hallmark is brevity. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Why does he mention his sons? Secondly, the way in which Jews identified which particular Simon or which particular John is who's their father. Peter is Simon Bar-Jonah. He's the son of Jonah. You always list the father, not the children, unless, of course, the children later become famous. We believe, according to church tradition, that this Simon of Cyrene, after he had been forced to walk with Christ with the cross and walk it up the hill for him, he becomes converted, and also his two children. This may very well be what is being referenced in Romans 16. He says, salute Rufus. Rufus was one of the men who was named as a child of Simon. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This may be very well the same Rufus who was there that day with his dad is forced to walk the cross of Christ up the hill. Now, who is this man? We don't know much about him. He's from Cyrene. That's in modern-day Libya. He is probably a Hellenized Jew. Now, a Hellenized Jew is simply a Greek-speaking Jew who lives outside the confines of Israel proper. He has come there for what? For Passover. That's what the Jews did. It's Passover. It's time to come home. And he gets caught up in this tragedy in which he is forced to walk the cross up the hill for Christ. Taking it the text at face value, this man has no idea who Jesus is. He has no idea why the crowds have turned upon Jesus. He would not have been there to recognize this. But what is happening is, in a literary way, Simon is the only one who is willing to walk with Christ in his humiliation. We've been pointing out for weeks now the struggle that everyone has, that they do not want a humiliated Messiah. Simon walks with humiliated Messiah, and Simon is converted, and Simon's children are converted. And the point I would make from this is this. Friends, you must walk with Christ in His cross. When He says, take up your cross and follow Me, taking up the cross means I take all the shame of being called Christian as my greatest badge of honor. But ignorance of Simon's is not your case today. You're not a stranger to this story. You know exactly why this man is suffering. You know exactly why this man is carrying this cross. You are not a pilgrim who has just arrived in an unfamiliar town, who is clueless as to why this man is buckling under the weight of the cross. You know exactly why he's struggling under the cross. Well, by now, the crowd is shouting and the smell of blood looms thick in the air, and you stand watching. What will you do? Will you step forward and say, I will join this man in his humiliation because I know why he's here. I know why he is blood-soaked. I know why he's carrying that cross. He's doing it for me. There was a weight to that cross that day because of your sin. There was a blood-soaked priest that day because of your sin. It speaks of a price that you could not pay. Will you close your eyes and watch the humiliated Messiah walk through the streets with your burden and say, I'm not going to join him? Friends, you must join him. You must walk with him in the depths of his humiliation if you ever expect to walk with him in his exaltation. Will you not now step forward into the street with him and say, this cross is heavy today because of me. And this man is blood-soaked today because of me. And I will walk with him in his humiliation. Simon and Christ struggled down the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha. The priest is now ready to become the sacrifice. He lays on an altar of wood at the very hour of the morning sacrifice that had always been done to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Let's talk about recognition again. For the question again is what? Will you be able to identify Jesus as the Son of God in the depths of his humiliation? Now, if you're such a one who's always heard of Christ, but you've never accepted him, you take on a particular role in the text. You take on the role of those soldiers who gambled for his cloak at the foot of the cross. They see no appeal in humiliated Messiah. They are playing games at the foot of the very place that could have offered them salvation. You understand what I'm saying? People who hear of Christ, hear of Christ, hear of Christ, but play games with Christ, they play games at the very path that could have brought them life and wind up being crushed under the weight of the cross. Who wants a humiliated Messiah? Not Peter, not Judas. Not the Pharisees, nor the priests, not the crowds, not the soldiers. How about you? Look at him. Look at him. Look at the naked and crowned bloodied priest hanging on the altar of wood, and at his feet, men playing games for his cloak. If you have not confessed Christ as your Lord, you are playing games as the sacrifice bleeds. Games that will surely lead you into eternal destruction. Games you will never recover from. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, I lay this to your charge. Be as Simon the Cyrene, not as the soldiers. Simon the Cyrene walked with Christ in his humiliation, while the soldiers merely played games. What was the result? Well, Simon of Cyrene, he later came to faith. His two children later came to faith and became leaders in the Christian church. What happened to the Roman soldiers? We're not told a lot, but it's safe to assume that they perished, that their children perished, that they had a cloak, a souvenir of Christ's crucifixion. In the Old Testament, there would be a parade of sorts to make a public statement that a new king had arrived from 1 Kings 1. This is the coronation of Solomon. Then the king, this is David, also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and call Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, 'God save the king.' For Christ, the humiliated king, instead of a beast to ride on, there was a heavy cross to carry. Instead of acclamations saying, 'God save the king,' instead the crowds were crying out, 'Crucify the king.' Instead of having the dignity of a priest and a prophet there alongside him, Christ had become prophet, priest, and king as he walked down the Via Dolorosa. And instead of a trumpet to announce his kingship, there is a mocking placard put above his head, 'The King of the Jews.' And now Christ hangs fully coronated in his humiliation. I want you to recall James and John's request." I've hinted at this very often and told you that this is the linchpin of understanding the Gospel of Mark. Remember what they said? "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." Remember how he answers? He says, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with?" And they said, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and the baptism that I am baptized withal. Shall you be baptized, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give. It will be given to them for whom it's prepared." They want to sit with Jesus at his point of his glory, and he says, "You don't even know what you're asking." He immediately links this glory that they're talking about with his death. "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with?" This is the place of his glory. His right hand and his left hand become the identifying tag such that the cross becomes his throne. And so now the scripture has been fulfilled. He was numbered with transgressors. We read it today in our responsive reading from Isaiah. He has joined the company of sinners so that sinners might join the company of God. Those suffering on their deathbeds can glance over and see a gentle Savior who says, "I suffered with you." As a Christian, you can never say, "I'm not sure God cares." Of course you know He cares. He came and entered your suffering with you. He's entered our suffering with us that He might be numbered among the transgressors, that we might be numbered as a child of God. Well, they mock him to come off the cross, but he's not about to come off his throne. The king will not come off his throne, for he rules in humiliation to bring salvation to all the elect. He will not come off the throne until the last prophecy be fulfilled, till the last drop of his precious blood is shed. They say, "Save yourself," they taunt the king. But he didn't come to save himself, he came to save you. And so the king hangs on his throne in order to save others. See him now hanging and bleeding on the throne. See him hanging and bleeding for you. See him as his joints come unhinged. See him as blood washes from his crown, under his crown, into his eyes. See him as he writhes in pain, and be convinced this day that it was all for you. Be no more doubting, but believing. Believing that this king who hangs on the throne as the cross ought to be believed upon unto eternal life. The priests say, "If I see, I will believe." A lot of people have convinced themselves of this very thing. They say, "If I could see it, I'd believe it." I turn that around on them and say this: if you would believe it, you would see it. If you will look on this king and God give you the special favor to recognize this humiliated man as the Son of God, as your King, I tell you, He would give you such proof that your eyes would be miserable substitutes. Your eyes can never see the level of convincing the Holy Spirit can give you. He will give you a clarity to know this man is the Son of God. In the book of Exodus, we read that right preceding the giving of the Passover lamb, there was darkness over the land for 3 days. What precedes in the gospel the sacrifice of the Passover lamb? Darkness for 3 hours. Neither may this be considered a natural phenomenon such as an eclipse. Listen to what St. Augustine wrote in The City of God. The people were quieted when commanded to worship Romulus as a god, for an eclipse of the sun had also happened, and this was attributed to the divine power of Romulus by the ignorant multitude, who did not know that it was brought about by fixed laws of the sun's course. By this deprivation of the sun's light, as in truth, was the case when the Lord was crucified, through the cruelty and impiety of the Jews. For it is sufficiently demonstrated that the latter obscuration of the sun did not occur by natural laws of the heavenly bodies, because it was then the Jewish Passover, which is held only at the full moon, whereas natural eclipses of the sun happen only at the last quarter of the moon. Looking also at the other Gospels, we know that Christ makes 7 utterances from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He tells one of the thieves, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He has a conversation with Mary and John standing at the foot of the cross. He's telling John to take care of his mother. "I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And finally, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark leaves every one of them out except that one. The forsakenness by God. The persecuted church at Rome now had a king who could identify with them. He had suffered with them. In Luke, one of the thieves repents and turns to Christ and finds salvation at the very last moment, but not in Mark. In Luke, Jesus has last words commending his spirit to the Father, but not in Mark. In John, Jesus' mother and John are so close that he's having a conversation with them, but not in Mark. In Mark, women are listed, but they are listed, verse 40, as very far off. In Mark, the king hangs on his throne, forsaken by God and abandoned by men. I will tell you, I hear this often, people will ask what they perceive as a great dilemma of human suffering. And they'll ask it in this way: why do bad things happen to good people? Now that's a good question. You know what a better question is? Why have bad things happened to a good God? That's a much harder question. And you notice this, that does not take away your ability or your right to ask why, but you know what it does? It changes your tone of voice. Instead of angrily shaking your fist at heaven and saying to God, "Why has this happened to me?" When you understand that God has come into this life and suffered with you and for you, friends, you can still ask why, but it changes your tone of voice, because it allows you to see, I'm still God's child because God came and identified with me. When Jesus dies, we're told that the veil of the temple split. Josephus describes the veil as embroidered with blue, flax, scarlet, and purple. The curtain scarlet signified fire, flax the earth, blue the air, and purple the sea. The curtain also had embroidered on it all that was mystical in the heavens, except the 12 signs of the zodiac, which represented living creatures. He goes on to write of the Holy of Holies, the most innermost part of the temple was 30 feet wide, separated from the outer part of the part by a veil. Now, this is the veil that's going to split, and contained nothing at all. It was inaccessible and inviolable and had not been seen by any, the Holy of Holies, and yet now it could be seen. As Christ dies, that segmented off section that represented the very presence of God now has been opened to the people. Christ, by his sacrifice, has become a priest who could make God accessible. This is the very point the author of Hebrews is making when he writes this in chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, now the holiest is the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He says that the veil is the flesh of Christ. And as the flesh of Christ is ripped open on the cross, that veil that was a corresponding member of, as it were, the typology, is also ripped asunder. Thus, we now have access to the throne of God. And this rending of the veil is occurring back in the city. A pagan Roman soldier is on his knees doing something that had not been done in the entirety of the Gospel of Mark. He says, this man was the Son of God. Friends, that is Christian theology in a nutshell. There is a man who was God. And I understand it is an absurd statement to make, and otherwise it should be. But understand, we believe upon this unto salvation that this man was God. We have not seen this phrase, Son of God, on the lips of any human since Mark in the preamble as narrator had said this, Mark 1:1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know what's funny to me is in the gospel of Mark, Jesus is not called the Son of God at the baptism. When the heavens open, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven, he is not called the Son of God when he heals the lame, the deaf, the blind, when he casts out demons. He's not called the Son of God when he feeds the multitudes or walks on water. He is not called the Son of God when he is transfigured as a beam of light or when he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He is only called a Son of God when a pagan Roman soldier sees what? How he dies. When he recognizes in his humiliation, he is trusting God where trust makes no sense. The last phrase that Mark, in a veiled sort of way, seems to be referencing is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that phrase is not written in Mark, though that's probably the one that's being referenced. What is Jesus doing? He is trusting God when trust makes no sense. Friends, that is often what you are called to do. When everything in your life is collapsing, you can cling stubbornly to God because God has clung stubbornly to you. God has come and identified with us. Would you have identified Jesus as priest as he limped out of the city at 9 a.m., refusing wine as he went? Would you have identified him as king as he hung on a cross with one on his left hand and one on his right hand? Will you not now bow beside the soldier and join with his confession and say, truly, this man was the Son of God? Will you not now at this time in your life joyfully kneel before this throne of humiliation that he hung on for you and say, truly, this man was the Son of God. He came to take on my misery so that I might take on his glory. Friends, when you walk with Christ and he says to you, pick up your cross and follow me, it is the most compelling thing to me to walk after Christ, to know him in his suffering. If you know him in his suffering, friends, you will know him in his glory. Praise his name. Father, what a wonderful thing you have done for us in the cross of Christ, becoming our priest and sacrifice and our king. In an albeit strange manner, exalted high and lifted up on a cross. Lord, you've broken our hearts today. May we ever be grateful for all that you've done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we delight that we have become your children, as we place our faith in the Son of God. In your name we pray. Amen.